So as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we've gotten to a point now where we're about halfway through the public ministry of Jesus, and he's been teaching his disciples what the kingdom of God is like, what it looks like to know him and to walk with him, and what it looks like to love a broken and hurting world like him. And you have people who are starting to follow him, right? You've got wherever Jesus speaks in a particular village, there's people who are showing up because they want to hear what Jesus has to say or to see what he does. Jesus is showing not only that he has authority in his teaching, but there's power in his teaching. Like, so he's healing the blind. He's giving the lame back the ability to walk. And so there's miracles happening. There's teaching that's going on. It's really encouraging and challenging and convicting to people. And so they're showing up in droves to hear Jesus teach. And we still find ourselves in Luke 6 in this what's called the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the same content you find in Matthew 5 through 7. And they're out somewhere on this plain, somewhere in a flat area, and Jesus gathered, and all these multitudes of people have gathered around. Multitudes, we don't know what that is. If it's a whole entire village, villages could range, 800 to 1,000, 2,000 people in Jesus' day. And so you don't know if an entire village or villages have shown up, but whatever it is, there's a bunch of people gathered, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's talking to his followers about what it looks like to follow him. He's told them that life's going to be hard. But they can overcome that. He's telling them that life's going to be difficult. They're going to be hated. He talks about he compares and contrasts, like, blessed are you when all men hate you for my name's sake. Blessed are you when you're hungry. Blessed are you when you're poor. And you're like, it's totally counterintuitive to all the things that we're chasing after, right? But the whole idea there is that essentially, hey, you're blessed when you recognize that you need a Savior, that you're just not sufficient in yourself, that when you recognize in this life, you have a need, you're blessed. And so he compares and contrasts that, and then he talks about how to treat and love enemies, like people who don't like us, and how to love those that would use us and want to do us harm, those types of things. And he talks about like nonviolent reaction, right? Like somebody slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other one, which means essentially don't go after them and don't throw down in the dirt right at that point. Like, what does it look like to love our enemies, and how do we pray for those that are trying to persecute us? Those are the types of things he's been teaching about. And then last week he was talking about what it looked like when we judge others. And we want to just kind of get to the last verse of what we talked about last week about how, when Jesus says, listen, don't judge. Don't judge, don't condemn. And he talks about being more introspective and living an examined life. Not that we should not judge, but we shouldn't pass judgment on one another, right? If that makes sense. What he's saying is, don't condemn somebody, but assess, right? Like have some good assessment in people's lives and go, hey, man, I know that you're going through some stuff and you're broken, and maybe here's why. But he's saying, look, let's take care of our own junk first so we can see clearly. And so just to remind you where we finished last week, here's verse 42. Jesus says, hey, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out that's in your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word, that it never changes. Thank you that it is merely, it's not merely history, God, that's 2,000 years old. It's not just a good moral teaching. It's the words of God spoken to us and to our culture. And God, I know that that truth, it goes beyond a particular culture or epoch or era in time, God, that it really does translate so much more than that, God. I know that truth can be applied in each and every culture and every place and nook and cranny in the world, God. So I pray that as we look at your word today, that we'd see it as truth, that God's speaking to us, and how we might learn and grow from it and apply it to our lives, God. We pray this morning that we would, like Jesus just, we read, he encouraged his disciples to take the log out of their own eyes so that they could help others see more clearly. God, may we do the hard work of living an examined life and to be introspective and to examine where we're at with you, God. What kind of relationship do we have with you, Jesus? And what do we believe about you? And what do our actions say about what we're believing about you? So God, I just pray that today we would be convicted about if there is a misalignment between what we say we believe and how we live. I pray that you would correct that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, listen, how can you say to your brother, you need to get that speck out of your eye when you've got a log in your own? And when he says log, he means like a beam. We're talking like these big beams that run across the building. He's like, you got to take that thing out before you can help someone else see clearly. And he calls them, if we try to do that, if we're trying to help and serve other people and go, hey, man, you got this junk in your life, let me help you, but we're just completely blind to the stuff in our own life, He says, you hypocrite. Right now, that carries all kinds of baggage. We know what a hypocrite is in our day, right? Someone, we say, hey, man, he's a hypocrite. And, you know, we got guys who say that you should do this, but you live completely different. In Jesus' day, a hypocrite was somebody who was an actor. They would put on a mask. And they pretend to be somebody else. And so what happens, at least in my own life, and this may not be true for you, but when I hear hypocrite, one of the things that I think about is, like, that's always somebody else, right? Like, well, yeah, hypocrite. I know those guys. They're the guys on TV who are, you know, X, Y, and Z or do whatever, and saying how hey, you guys should give money to our TV ministry, and then their TV ministry doesn't give it to anybody else, right? He's got a jet. That seems to be kind of hypocritical, right? I've always wanted to call one of those guys on TV and be like, you know, they're always telling people, you need to sow a seed of faith. You need to send money in. I'm like, you should send that to me then for your ministry, right? Just a big chunk of what you have, and I'll get my own jet. Or my motorcycle, because my church doesn't seem to be acting on that very quickly. Just throwing it out there. I still want a motorcycle, gang. But anyway, so he's like, you hypocrite. He's like, how can you do that to say that, like, let me fix this thing in your eye? We have this huge log in your own. He's like, you're an actor. You're pretending like this thing that's going on in your life is not there. And we would go, yeah, I know some who are actors, people who act like they're all good and they're holier than thou and they don't have it right. But, like, if I'm being honest, there's some areas in my life that I'm a hypocrite in, right? And I may not live and walk like I'm a hypocrite I hope that I'm not a hypocrite. But there's days where I probably act hypocritical. I bet someone in this room is acting like a hypocrite today. I'm going to guarantee it. I'm going to go on a limb here and say that someone in this room today has probably been asked, how are you doing? And you said good, and you lied. You lied. You're not doing good. Your life's a mess, right? Economically, right? Maybe finances are just crushing you. Maybe you're worried about something big time. You haven't slept in a couple days very good. Maybe you're just, something just gnawing you. Maybe you're guilt. You've got some guilt about some stuff. It's just eating you alive and you feel shame and blah, blah, blah. And you're hoping that church can fix it for you, right? Or whatever all that, whatever that stuff is. How are you doing? You're like, oh, I'm good, man, because I'm at church. There's always, we're a church full of good people, right? We're all good. Everyone's happy. But I just know that that's just not true, right? We've talked about this the last couple weeks that, like, statistically, in a room this size, there are several people who've probably contemplated suicide in the last 30 days. Whether it was just a passing thought or whether they've actually... And I just want you to know that it's okay to talk about that, right? And, like, you got to share. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that you are loved with all of your brokenness and all of your mess and all of your garbage, right? That you don't have to clean it up first to come to Jesus. Right, you come and go, hey, I'm a mess. It's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beautiful of the church. Beauty of the church when we love one another is that we're like, hey, I know that I've got a log in my own eye. So I'm gonna work on the hard work of trying to confess and forsake and put that sin to death in my life so that I can love you better. Because remember how this whole conversation started with Jesus about the log in the eye? You go back a little bit and he says, can a blind guy lead a blind guy, or they're both gonna fall into the ditch? Right? So if I've got a log in my eye, I'm like, hey man, I can help you. You got a speck in your eye, let me fix it with a log. Now we both got logs in our eye. Great, right? Like, it doesn't make sense to do that. And so Jesus is talking about preparing our lives. And so what does it mean to be a hypocrite? It's just simply whether you intentionally try to mislead somebody to think that you are better than you are or somebody that you are, or sometimes it's just by omission, right? That you just don't correct people's thoughts, right? Because this happens to me all the time because, you know, as a pastor, I don't do anything wrong, apparently, right? Be like, man, you pray all the time. I'm like, well, do I though, you know? Or like, man, I'm sure, you know. Well, the Bible says, well, somewhere, I'm sure you know. I'm like, well, do I have the whole thing memorized? But like when I'm acting like a hypocrite is when I go, oh yeah, 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 you're right. I do pray like most of the day. That's what I do when I'm not out, you know, saving kittens and saving babies, right? Whatever that is, right? When I'm not doing all this other superhero stuff, I'm just praying and learning the Bible backwards and forward. I can quote it. Would you rather have me recite the entire Bible backwards? Because I can do that too, right? And just this idea of trying to make someone think that I'm more spiritual than I actually am, that I'm more mature spiritually, or that when we talk about evangelism, right, or discipleship, that I'm sharing my faith or that I'm investing in someone's life or I'm doing service, to allow someone else just to think that I'm better than I am is a disservice to you, and it's hypocritical, right? It doesn't help you. Like if I go, hey, here's some of the things that I wrestle with, right? Like I wrestle with times in prayer when I go, I'm praying and I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and I'm like, God's not hearing it, and I just kind of go, well, I'm done, right? I walk away and there's periods of real spiritual dryness in my life. Nobody's immune to that. Right, but if I don't confess that to somebody and allow them, hey man, I just want you to know that I'm struggling in this area of my life, then I'm destined for some bad hard water. I'm just going to do it alone, and we're not meant to do life alone. We're just not, right? So anyway, Jesus talks about this idea of being a hypocrite. Let's not be hypocritical. We talked about that last week, so I don't want to beat that horse to death. But we'll move on here to verses 43 through 35. Jesus says, so he connects what we just read about like this whole, like, you know, let's correct what's in our lives. Let's live an examined life. Let's confess and forsake that. Not that we have to be perfect before we help somebody else, but we should be aware that we have junk in our own life, right? Before while we're serving other people. We're kind of wounded healers. And he connects us by saying four. So four, because no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Now this doesn't seem like rocket science, what Jesus is about to say. But, well, let's just look at it. For fig trees are not gathered from thorn bushes. What? Right? Nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. I don't know how many of you have bramble bushes in your front yard. I don't know what one is, but it's not what you get grapes from. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus says something that is just plain to everybody. Hey, and he's using vegetation and fruit that is, it's common, right? Like, you don't get grapes from bramble bushes. You don't get pears from apple trees. You don't get oranges from banana trees. You don't get corn from planting beans. You just don't. He's like, so Jesus last week and this week is making a connection between source and outcome in our lives. What's the source of our faith? What's the source of that? Like, where we connect? Like, what do the actions reveal about what's going on in our heart? And he's saying, listen, there may be some seasons or some times where some things pop up. It's like, have you ever driven down out in the country and you see a field of beans, right? Then every once in a while you see some corn popped up, right? We used to call that volunteer corn when I was growing up. I don't know if it's still called that or not. But like, you used to see that and you go, the farmer didn't plant corn there this year. Something maybe planted last year, something that popped up. I don't know how that all works, but you've got this bean field and you got some corn. It's not what the farmer was looking for, but it pops up every once in a while. Now, there's some things in our life that maybe pop up once in a while. That's not who defines us, but we're talking about over the long haul, the fruit of your life, the way that you live is a reflection of what's going on in your heart, right? Like, there's something going on if you're angry all the time. If you're just grumpy. Now, it's one thing to be angry once in a while, right? But if you lose your mind in traffic every time you're in a school zone and someone decides they actually want to do 20 miles an hour, right? And you're talking about all the weapons you could use on this guy because the two blocks that you're doing 20 is going to make you flip out. There might be something going on down deep, right? It's this whole thing about roots and shoots. I talk about that just when you go through counseling and stuff, that like if there's a lot of times we deal with the shoots of issues, right? Like, here's what we see. And so we deal with what we see, but real deep down inside is what the issue is, right? And if you were married for any length of time, you've probably experienced some of this stuff where like you're in a knockdown, drag out fight about the garbage or a dish. And you go, whoa, why are we fighting about a dish? Because it's not about the dish. That's the shoot, right? That's what you see. That's giving me the opportunity. But there's something going on over here that's left unsaid or undone for quite a long time. And the idea is you guys haven't talked about it. So you're not fighting about the dish. The dish is what's giving you the excuse to fight. You're fighting because she doesn't feel appreciated. Super quiet now, right? Yeah. In everybody's business, I'm reading your mail, right? But honestly, you get that though, right? Like, it's not about the dish. It is all about the weeks leading up to that, that you go, I've not said anything nice to you. I've not done the things that I said I should. And I'm in that boat. I get that. All right. I understand what that's like. But the point here is that there's a connection between what's going on in our heart and how we live. That the things that are in our lives, those actions that we do, there's an indicator there of what's going on in our life. And so we look at a fruit. We look at a fruit tree and you go, a fruit tree does not produce bad fruit. Like, an apple tree doesn't produce different fruit. A good, healthy tree doesn't produce unhealthy fruit. If you take care of the tree, you nurture the tree, you do the things that you need to do, and you go in and you prune it when you're supposed to prune it, if you prune it, you spray it with what you're supposed to spray it with, you do whatever you're supposed to do, it's going to produce healthy fruit. Jesus says if we tend to our soul, it's going to bear healthy, God-like, God-honoring fruit. If we let our soul run around wild most of the time and don't give any thought to how we live, then it's going to produce some things in our life that we don't necessarily want, right? Does that make sense? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and so on, right? There's nine fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians. I've said this a million times, but I think it's, I used to do it in kids' church, and I was talking about the fruits of the Spirit in kids' church. And then I did it with youth group because I thought it really was effective. It made a point. And so then I started doing it when I was a senior pastor. And so it just kind of stuck. So you're going to get here a children's church lesson that has stuck with me for 20 years. Right? So I apologize for that. But here's essentially when we talk about fruits of the Spirit. Have you ever walked past an apple tree and heard it groaning? Right? Have you ever walked past an apple tree and heard it going, shh, fruit pops out, right? He's just sweating, like, right? You ever walk past a grapevine? They're smaller, right? You don't, right? You don't. Why? Because that's what they do. There's no sweat. There's no work. It's effortless because the apple tree produces apples. That's what they do. They don't have to grunt, groan, try, strain, because it's not their work. It's the natural outpouring of what a grapevine or an apple tree does. An apple tree produces apples. Christians live like Christ. And it's not just because we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try harder. Like, here's a challenge for you. Go home today and try to love more. Like you just can't try. How do you try harder to love? I'm going to love you. Come here, I'll love you. Like you do that with your kids. I'll love you. Come here. Try by your own effort to get more peace, right? You've done that at 1 or 2 a.m. when you can't sleep. I'm just going to go to sleep. Go to sleep. Just can't do it, right? Because you can't think of it. You can't. I'm going to will myself to sleep. I know one guy who just wills himself to sleep, and I think he's a vampire. But there's, like, how do you do that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your labor, right? So if you're connected to a good, solid source, which is Jesus, and you abide in him, is what John, the Gospel of John says, we abide in Christ, he abides in us, and we're living our life hidden in Christ. What does that mean? It means we're following him, we're faithful to him, we're living in a close relationship with him. The natural abundance is that we're going to love our world better, we're going to love you, one another better, we're going to love God better. It's just the natural production. Now, does it mean that the world isn't hard or that it gets somehow easier? No, but our response is better, right? That you tell a source. And so if you're living in a place where you go, man, I just don't feel like I ever want to read the scriptures. There's just no desire. Why is that? There's something going on at the source. If you go, I never want to pray, never want to share my faith with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and I just want to encourage them that God loves them and is in Christ, that he's made a sacrifice to forgive and take away their sins. If that's never a concern for us, I go, what's going on at the source of our heart, right? And so what happens is sometimes we get frustrated by people in our life that don't act or live the way that we'd like, but who aren't living in a relationship, who wouldn't call themselves Christians in any way, shape, or form. And we get frustrated because sometimes people who aren't professing to be followers of Jesus don't act like Jesus, and somehow that surprises us. It shouldn't. What should surprise and what should shock us and what should upset us is that when people who are proclaiming to follow Jesus don't live like him. There's probably all of you in this room have experienced some hurt or pain from the church, right? Maybe organizationally, but more likely from an individual or two that's hurt you, that didn't love you like you think they should have, that said some things about you instead of to you that they should not have. And it's just the things where you have people who just don't act like Jesus and it hurts. And in that moment, now I'm not saying that person is a hypocrite, that they're alive, but maybe in that moment they were living hypocritically, and it hurts. And you go, man, what was going on at the source? And I would just say to you that to try to extend grace. And if you've been hurt by the church, I just want to say that I'm sorry on behalf of the church. If you've been hurt by our church, by me, I am sorry. And if I know exactly, and if I don't know how I've hurt you, then tell me, because I'm just like you. I don't get it right all the time, right? And I just think that there's really something to be said about us extending grace to one another and going, man, I don't get it right. And I do have blind spots and I do get self-centered. I do get focused on these things. But you go, man, I'm trying to stay in Christ and to bear this fruit. And part of the fruit is me loving you and asking for forgiveness when I've blown it. And so let's try to live in there in that space. I think it's healthy for us. But one of the problems that happens is when, like Brennan Manning said in one of his books, he said, well, first he says this. He says, Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but deny him by their lifestyle, is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, or people who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but deny him with their lifestyle, are what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So is there a disconnect between what you say you believe? I had a conversation just a few weeks ago with somebody who was like, hey, I believe in God. I believe in God. And said it like, I don't know what the point was, because I wasn't having a conversation about Jesus. We weren't, like, it wasn't me having this deep conversation. I was talking to someone else, and they came up, and it was a friend of a friend, right? Hey, I believe in God. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I believe in God. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, I don't know where we're going with this, right? And so we started to have more conversations. We're like, well, how does that affect the way that you live? And it didn't go anywhere particularly swell, I don't think, at some point. I'm not sure the conversation. I'm not sure what was happening there. I'm going to follow up on it. But anyway, I'll say all that to say, like, so where are you at with this? Do you say that you believe in God? And is that God a generic God, or is it a personal God? When you say God, do you think Jesus? Is that who you're thinking? And if you're thinking that, then do you live like, does your life line up like, hey, I live like I believe in Jesus? And we're going to unpack a little bit of what that actually looks like. So the problem is that sometimes we make a confession of faith without an actual profession of faith. There are some people who will say that I make a profession of faith. I make a confession. Like, I make this confession. I'm a Christian. But we don't really possess a saving relationship with Jesus. We just believe that he exists out there somewhere. But there's been no real change in our life because we've never really repented of our sin. We've never recognized that we are a sinner, guilty. All of us, every single one of us, guilty before a holy God, perfect. And we recognize, God, I just need a Savior. I cannot save myself. So God, you died on the cross and buried in a grave and raised back to life again so that personally I can repent. I can say, I don't want to live like that. I want to place my faith in Christ alone. And by placing my faith in him, I'm saying simply that, like, when I die, or even in this life now, God, I trust that the only thing, you know, that's going to save me is not by me being a quote-unquote good person, but by me trusting the goodness and the sufficiency of what Christ has done. And then following him, being obedient, going, I just want to do what Jesus says. And if anything less than that, then we're making a profession of faith without possessing a saving faith. And Jesus will talk here in a minute about the consequence of that. So let's take a look at verses 46 through 49. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Like, that just could have been the entire message today. We could have put that on the screen, let you guys read that and leave. Just think about that. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, now if you're here today and you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, you wouldn't say that you have a relationship with Jesus, then Jesus isn't, I mean, he's not addressing that issue right here when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But if you call Jesus Lord, if you say Jesus is the way to heaven, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, he died for my sins, he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When I worked at Youth for Christ a really long time ago, and we went out to the Appalachian Mountains in West Virginia, and we're going to do, in the foothills, and we're going to do a vacation Bible school. And like days before we went out there, there was a torrential rain out there. And there were mudslides. And so our trip ended up being like a, not search and rescue, but we were out there with like the National Guard and the Red Cross and like this ragtag bunch of folks from a church, a couple churches, and Youth for Christ went out there with some teenagers to go do a VBS. And we were out there helping people dig out their basements to look for stuff that had gotten lost. And a really sharp example of this, real clear example of this for me, is we're driving into town on this winding road out in West Virginia, and we see this house, like it had just like fallen into the river, right? Like, I don't know if it was right on the edge of the stream. We see this thing just flipped over, like on its side, upside down in the stream. And we drive about 2 miles down the road, and we see a guy walking down the street. He looks like confused, right? He's like, he's kind of like distraught and and we're like, hey, what's going on? Because there was, I mean, everybody, it was a mess, right? And we go, what's going on? What can we do to help you? Do you need a ride somewhere? And he's like, oh, he goes, I'm just looking for my house. He's like, it was up the road here a little bit, and it just, when the rain came, it went into the creek and took off down the creek. He described his house, and it was his house we saw like a mile and a half down the road or something, right? It's crazy. His house, right? His house was gone. I don't know how that's possible. One, but like, you know, the river just overflowed so much. It just took this thing off of whatever foundation. It must have been on a slab and didn't have any deep foundation. But this is what Jesus is talking about. It was a real clear picture of me in that. That like when the rains came, this thing wasn't built solid. It wasn't ready for that. It wasn't ready for the storm to come and to sweep it away. And I just want to throw out there that there's so many people who would say that they're Christians who are not ready for the storms of life because their foundation in Christ is not deep at all. We have a very unhealthy faith in Christ. It just says, I don't want to go to hell, and I believe that Jesus died, and so Jesus is my ticket to heaven. So I say yes to him, punch my ticket, and live my life any way that I want. And Jesus blows that whole thing up that says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So when we're talking about what the condition of your heart is, Christian, this morning, do you do the things that Jesus says? And I think sometimes when we think about God's will for our life and we talk about doing the thing that Jesus says, that it's the things like, well, I feel like God has called me to be a missionary in sub-Saharan Africa, or I feel like God is doing this thing or this. It's like, no, what about we start just here? Are you doing the things that Jesus commands here? Are you loving your enemies? Are you forgiving those who've hurt you? What about making disciples? Jesus' last command to his disciples is, go therefore and make disciples. Teach them all that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we doing that? Are we investing in the lives of other people to tell them the good news about Christ? Like, are we doing the thing that Jesus says? Because Francis Chan puts it like this, and I think it's brilliant, by the way, the way he explained this. He said, so here's the way sometimes that we view Christianity so that we can get satisfied with it, and it doesn't upset our lives. So it doesn't require too much of us, but it gives us this sense of like, hey, everything's okay. Is that, he said, imagine for a second that I told my daughter, now we can just stop talking about Francis Chan and talk about my own family now. So let's say that I tell my daughter to go clean your room. And she's like, okay. I'm like, are we clear? Yes. What did I ask you to do? And these aren't the conversations we have. I'm not that big of a jerk. But tell me what I said, right? I don't do that. But I'm like, hey, go clean your room. Okay. What do you want me to do? Clean your room. Okay. What do I want you to do? Clean my room. Got it. Right? Yep. So what would happen if my daughter said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in my room. I'm going to think about, what did Dad mean when he said I should clean my room? You know what I should do? I should make a list of all the ways that I could clean my room. That'd be great. What if I took Dad's sentence and I deconstructed and looked at every word? What does every word in clean, what does clean mean? Clean means from the root word, blah, 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 get it done, right? Whatever it is, right? Look at what clean, your, is that mine? Is that who's Dad talking to? Is that present passive or is that like, and then room, my room, our room, your room, their room, which one did Dad mean? And I'm like, you clean your room is very clear, right? What if she went in a room and just said, I want to study this? You know what? What if she got on her phone and said, I'm going to text all my friends and I'm going to have 10 of my closest friends come over and we're going to study what it means to clean our rooms. And then we're going to talk about what it might look like if the world, how different the world would be if we cleaned our rooms. And they got in this huddle and like, hey, guess what my dad said? What? My dad said to clean our room. What would it look like if we cleaned our rooms? I don't think she actually talks like that. Like, oh my gosh, right? Yeah, that's, my daughter would like be slinking in her seat if she were here to see me do that, right? But yeah, what if they did that, right? What if they started a ministry, Room Cleaners International, and they got a whole bunch of other people to get together to think about what it might look like to clean their rooms, right? What if they raise funds? I've seen my daughter on TV one day. Help Maddie clean her room. You know her room is not clean. You can make a difference in the world, friends. No, send it in. We're going to make a difference. And she starts, woo, we're going to clean our rooms. It's a clean our rooms. We get t-shirts made. Maddie's room is going to be clean. 2020. Right? And so the whole point of that is like, this is what the church is famous for, gang. We're famous for Jesus going, hey, love God and love others. right? And all kinds of commands. Love your enemies. Go and make disciples. Forgive those that despitefully use you and pray for those that persecute you, right? And we get together and we go, what did Jesus mean when he said it? What did Jesus mean when he said make disciples? He said, you make disciples. But that requires action on our part. We like to get together and get in studies and go, what would it look like if 1-7 Church made disciples? How cool would that be? We should do a 12-week study. Who wants to buy a book? What would it look like if the church began to actually do what Jesus said? What would it look like if we actually encouraged one another to live on mission and to love our neighbors and to share the faith and not accept some sort of answer that is equated to, I'm going to talk about cleaning my room. No, you've talked about enough. Clean your room. Right? At some point as a father, I'm going to be like, man, I really appreciate that you really care. You're hanging on every word I say. I really appreciate that you're really thinking about what it is I exactly want. But you know what I'd really like? I'd like for your room to be clean. Because there's a room that needs to be cleaned. There's a world that needs to be loved. And a church that needs to get outside of its own four walls and start loving the world like it needs to be. There's a church that needs to start living what we say we believe. And Jesus is king. And if he's a king, where are his subjects? And his subjects are the ones who do what he says. If we lived in a monarchy where a king told us what to do and the king said, go do, and we said, yeah, we'll think about it. It's not the way kingship works. Is Jesus king? Is Jesus Lord, or is he not? If Jesus doesn't have the ability or the right in your life to speak into your life through the scripture and say, go therefore and do, or you should forgive, or you should love, or you should go, or whatever it is, he's not your Lord. He's not your king. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. That those of us who just want to live on that surface and go, I want to say yes to Jesus, but I don't really want to follow him. That's not a saving kind of faith. I just want the benefit of Jesus. I don't actually want a relationship with Jesus. And he said, when the storms of life come, when difficulty comes, you're going to be swept away and your faith isn't going to make any difference in your life because there's no faith. But he says, it's going to be destroyed. It fell immediately and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus said on the last day, there are going to be a ton of people who stand before him. And they say, Lord, in your name, we did this, we did that, we did this. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But Charlie, didn't you just tell us that we need to do what Jesus said? We do, in the context of knowing and loving and being obedient to Jesus. Not just, you're not saved by your works. Here's how John Calvin said it. He said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So if you're saved by faith, it's going to prove itself by the way that you live. It's going to prove itself by the way that you love one another, by the way that you're forgiving, by the way that you share the gospel, by the way that you make disciples, by the way that you pray, by the way that you study the Bible. If you have a saving faith in Christ Jesus, it's going to translate and affect the way that you live your life. That is the reason we are called 1-7 Church. It's because we believe that our faith should change the way that we live our life one day at a time, 7 days a week. And there is no one day greater than another, that all seven matter, that this gathering is important, but the way that you live out your faith tomorrow is equally, if not more, important as we live it on mission. Does this make sense? You tracking?
Good.
I underlined one thing in my notes, and I just wanted to share that thought with you. When you read this right here, Jesus intends to be taken seriously. Jesus didn't just say things because they were great bumper sticker ethics or because they were sounded good to the disciples. This is what God is telling you the truth is. The truth is that you can lay your foundation on anything that you want. The foundation of your life can be relationships. The foundation of your life can be your finances. The foundation of your life could be entertainment. The foundation of your life could be, I guess a host of other things. But if the foundation of your life is loving God and loving others, you have a firm foundation that when the storms of this life come, nothing is going to shake you and take it away. Does that mean hard times are going to come? Absolutely not. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. If you can take heart, I've overcome the world. But if your saving faith in Christ is only like, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he died on a cross a couple thousand years ago, it doesn't really have any daily impact in my life. I think the scriptures would tell us that we need to examine ourselves to see if we actually have a saving faith in Christ, that we've actually trusted Christ to forgive us, and that we love him back. Not just in a passive way, like, well, I don't dislike Jesus. I'm not opposed to Jesus. No, but do you know him? Do you know him? So let me pray for us this morning. Father, I pray this morning that we would indeed know you. And then God, when you ask the question, why do we call you Lord and not do what you say? That's convicting to me, God. And it's not convicting in some, I guess, out there kind of way about obeying you when you tell us to go do this ministry or to go start this thing or to go say something to someone. But God, just what you've already revealed in the scriptures, we should pray without ceasing. There's meaning that we should be in an attitude of prayer all the time, that we should worship, that whatsoever things are good and lovely, holy, good report, we should think on those things. God, why do I call you Lord and then not do what you ask? God, I want to live hypocritically. I want to live what I say I believe. In Jesus, I believe deep down in the core that you are God and that you died on the cross in my place, that you resurrected back to life, and that you are the king of the universe. And one day, God, you will return. And one day, God, all men and women will stand before you in judgment and that we will give an account for the way that we lived. God, I just know, Lord Jesus, that in that day, the scripture tells us there will be many who will be shocked that they say that we did all these things in your name and then you tell them to depart because they never knew you. You never knew them. God, I want that to be said of me. I want the works in my life to be evidence of a saving faith. I want the works that I do, the way that I love, the way that I live, to be an overflow of my relationship with Jesus, not trying to earn your favor. God, I pray as a church that we wouldn't be a church that just gathers to talk about what it would be like if we were obedient, that we would be obedient. And not because we feel like that we have to, but God, because we would love to, because it's our pleasure to, God, because we desire to live like Jesus, because it's a better kind of life. And God, I just pray this morning that we would love our city well. God, I pray if there's areas in our life as an organization or individually, God, that we have lived hypocritically or we have some blind spots of God, we'd correct those things. We'd confess those things. We'd get rid of those things out of our life. And God, we'd get about the business of loving you and loving others in very tangible ways. Father, we just ask that you would convict us in areas of our life where we've missed it, where we've said no to you on purpose. And God has asked that you'd be gracious to those here who are just beginning to investigate who Jesus is. I pray that, God, you with loving patience and kindness, God, that you would help them to understand and to know who you are, that they would come to a place where they understand who you are and what you've done for them. And, God, the only appropriate response to that is worship, God, and surrendering our life to you and following you where you lead us. And so, God, we're thankful for who you are and what you've done. And just pray, Lord Jesus, today that we'd be mindful, we'd think of these things throughout the rest of our day and our week, and that we'd love one another and serve our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?